Thank you, Pastor Hubert and Glenda, for your work with this wonderful group. You may be seated. We appreciate your efforts. We appreciate you folks, the model and the example that you give us through your life and through your testimony and through your active participation here at Central Assembly. Now, I'll tell you, you want to hear some stories, that's the group you want to talk to right there. You want to learn how to survive? That's the group you want to talk to. You want to learn how to get up when you've been pushed down? Talk to them. They can tell you all about it. Are you going into ministry and need some good counsel and some good direction? There are folks up there that have more years in ministry than I can count, and what a wonderful blessing it is to worship with folks like this, and they're just heroes for all of us. They really, really are. And incredible models and examples for us, and we admire you and honor you richly. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm old enough to be in your choir. Yeah. And the day I didn't hear that, and I think I'm just as well off that I did. But my proposition is, Gloria and Glenda, is the day Tom plays the accordion is the day I'll join the choir. And I understand Pastor Mike plays a pretty mean tambourine as well, so just watch out. You never know what might happen here at Central Assembly. Well, I kind of feel somewhat like a misfit tonight, the fact that I'm not speaking on the second coming of Jesus. On the other side of the story, I'm kind of glad I'm not, because they've all said it all this evening. I don't know what else I could say. He is coming. I believe that with all of my heart. I try to live every day to be ready for that, as I hope you do. And thank you for the wonderful reminders tonight in song. I want to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to be brief this evening, for us to look at something in the Word of God that I hope will help us and encourage us and lift us up and just give us a little bit of guidance as we do walk along this road that the Lord has us walking on in this journey called life. I happen to believe that we need a very simple and a very practical Christianity. I believe that its strength for each of us is the help that it gives us in every situation that we find ourselves in life. And as I was thinking about this particular group that was going to sing for us this evening, I'm really not kidding at all when I say that they have these incredible stories to tell us, because in almost anything we're facing in life, they can almost always say, been there, done that, and have discovered so many things. And to you that just left this choir a platform up here, and others in that particular age group, I would say to you, you need to be very free to interject these things into the lives of the other demographic elements of this congregation. We need your voice. We need you to share with us what God has done for you. We need to hear from the younger people what God is doing in their lives and learn to relate one with another. We value you, and we want to hear your voice and want to hear your experience on this journey called life. I think one thing that I have determined and learned about walking with the Lord is that reality is an incredibly strong equalizer. Reality is a very strong leveler. There are so many people in this church that when I was much younger, I knew names and ministries and never thought I would have the opportunity to meet those people. One of those was dear Cyril McClellan. I grew up in a rather poor family in Arkansas, where radio stayed the main source of communication a lot longer than it did for nearly everybody else, because it's about all we could afford. And I kind of straddled two generations. I'm really giving things away tonight, I know, but I have these very serious memories of Fibber McGee and Molly and Gildersleeve and Amos and Andy when it was a radio program before it was a television. Oh, my goodness, I feel so old just talking about it. But mixed in with that was C.M. Ward, no comparisons intended. C.M. Ward and Lee Schultz and Cyril McClellan. I grew up all of my Christian life. In fact, practically all of my life, those men were incredibly powerful names in our fellowship. I remember well when my mom and dad made their first little vacation trip to Springfield, Missouri, and about all they had to say, Pastor Hubert, when they came home, was they had seen the very auditorium where the Revival Time broadcast had been taped. And these things are very important. And we have people like that in our congregation. Reality is still a great leveler, however. Although we have people of some considerable renown in the world of accomplishment, we have officials from almost every department of headquarters up the street. We have leaders of our college communities, and then we have bus drivers and health services workers, and through all of that, students. We have such a wide demographic variety. Through all of that, reality is indeed a great leveler, a great equalizer. If we were to, again, take the time tonight in this room with all of our titles and all of our positions and responsibilities and talents and skills and history and roads that we have been down and things we have been through, we could tell stories for the rest of the night. Yet the reality is that all of us deal with our own slate of either current or past air castles that have gone flat, dreams and ambitions that one way or another have been detoured, diverted goals and distorted career plans. And that's always an interesting thing because my father's generation had a value that you found a job somewhere and you stayed with that job until you retired someday, hopefully in good health and could enjoy a few years of freedom. Today's generation, I'm told, can anticipate changing careers up to 7 times in their lifetime. That's quite a difference. Not bad. I'm not saying that one is bad over the other. It's just the diversity that we find ourselves in. And whichever side of that spectrum you fall on, we all have those background memory of those times when things didn't turn out exactly like we thought they would. We all know of closed doors and blocked passages that we are now on the other side of them, and we can look back at them, and sometimes we can laugh, and sometimes we just shake our heads in amazement, but we did get through them, we did survive, and we did learn from them. Well, just keep in mind, there are other members of our congregation that don't have as many miles on their tires as some of us do, and they're still learning some of the things that we have learned so very well. That's why I believe that history and experience ought to be part of our Christian testimony as we reach out and touch one another and help one another learn how to make this journey and to make it successfully. Among those of us that are old enough, there would be very few of us who have escaped some sort of starting over somewhere, sometime along the way in our life. The most successful people among us can likely recall much darker periods, maybe some that we would rather forget when things just didn't work out quite as we thought they should. And likely there's a significant percentage of us around here who know too well the complexity of living life with a second or third choice when our first choice, for one reason or another, ultimately became inaccessible, denied to us. We could not pursue it. We all know that restraints of this nature in life are very real. Sometimes it's easy to recognize them as coming from God. He just puts this restraint on us, and ultimately it proves to be a blessing from Him that He did it. Sometimes those restraints are not quite so apparently from Him, and we have a difficult time understanding them. We have a difficult time coming to grips with them and living with them and picking ourselves up and go on. Sometimes those restraints are very subtle. They sit very easily on our shoulders. We carry them lightly. It is so very clear that it was indeed a good thing for our lives. At other times, they're very abrupt and they are harsh and severe and can be even devastating in our lives. Sometimes circumstances create restraints which shut doors and deny us or restrict us from our first choices. My 34 years of missionary service, a large part of that has been in, I guess the best way I would describe it would be, has been in middle management, whereas an area director, you deal with a certain degree of personnel issues and issues that face our missionaries in the regions that we are responsible for. And there are way too many memories in my life of well-intended men and women whose missionary career was cut short or ended early simply because there was an issue, a health issue, or some other type of issue in their life that they never anticipated, they never prepared for. Some of them I've known have spent all of their lives dreaming and looking forward to fulfilling God's call on the mission field, only to be just a year or 2 years sometimes into that service in the foreign field to have that first choice calling plan of God ultimately sidelined by something they had no power to control and something they could not ever anticipate. And so suddenly they're faced with a second choice or a third choice, so to speak, and trying to come to grips with what's happened in their lives and pick themselves up and find meaning to go forward. Sometimes these restraints of shut doors that deny us are very, very difficult to recover from. How we respond to that moment when we are brought face to face with finding and living with a second choice or a third choice forced upon us defines a great segment of our spiritual character in the long run. That's why you look at some of these dear men and women that ministered for us a little bit earlier, and you can just see character written on some of their faces, can't you? You can just see determination. You can just see a stick-to-itiveness that shows through their personalities and everything else. Somewhere back there, most likely, they have had to, at one time or another, face these restraints that have been thrown their way. And many of them have had to learn to live with second choices. Not because they couldn't do it, not because they didn't have the grit to do it, but for some reason, restraints reared up and they just could not go in that direction. Let's think about the context for just a few minutes tonight of living beyond our first choice and learning to live at peace with second choices, our third choices, our fourth choices in our lives. And I'd like to give you two Bible examples. One of them would be in the person of Joseph, and the other one would be in the person of Paul. That's why I haven't read any scripture for you this evening. The references to Joseph occupy 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and I just didn't figure we wanted a marathon reading here on Memorial Day Eve. And the other one is quite a lengthy passage of scripture from the book of Paul, and I think perhaps you'll trust me that what I'm going to say does come from the Word of God tonight. And if you want to go home and read all 11 of those verses, I have them listed and we'll be glad to give it to you at the end of the service this evening. 12 chapters in the book of Genesis cover the life of Joseph, and then we read about what I want to refer to in Paul's example from the book of Acts. So we're not going to even try to cover 12 chapters tonight, so rest at ease. That's not going to happen. We're just going to summarize the life of Joseph as we try to look at him as an example of how you deal with and live with second and third and fourth choices as you walk this life journey with the Lord. And by the way, this past Friday evening, while you were in here with that beautiful accordion choir, we were in the graduate banquet in the Fusion Center across the street here, and our youth pastor, Pastor Kyle, presented a phenomenal message to those students and their parents on this man Joseph. It was really a strong and powerful and moving in their lives, and we were very proud of him and his ministry to them in that moment. Well, this man Joseph, as you know, I suppose we could say he was the preferred son, at least to some degree, of his father Jacob. You know the story, how that multicolored coat got him in all kinds of trouble, and he finally finds himself imprisoned in a pit or a cistern and ultimately sold to Potiphar as a household slave. It didn't go any better there, and ultimately he was cast into an unjust prison, but from that prison he was exalted to the palace of Pharaoh, a place where he was well positioned to be able to bring deliverance to his family and to his nation. The thing that I want to point out to you tonight that is that in each stage of his experience, Joseph was always able to pick up the shattered pieces of his life, to persevere through the difficult moments and excel in the select moments. And I would expect that if most of us were to construct a timeline of our walk with the Lord, we would have those segments of our life timeline that we would have to categorize as difficult moments, and then there would be an excel moment, and then there would be another difficult moment that might be a whole lot longer, and then there might be a very long excel moment. That's just the way life is. That's just the way our walk with the Lord is. But Joseph seemed to have this ability to get through, to make it through those shattered, dark moments of conflict and confusion in his life, and then to excel in those moments of opportunity that were offered to him. He used a second and a third choice in his life to bring him to a point of being positioned strategically for the deliverance of his father, his brothers, and his people. Any one of those stumbling steps, either the pit or the prison or the palace, could have brought him down and brought his life of effectiveness to an end, but he managed to navigate his way through them, always to stay on top, never to really spend a lot of time looking back in my study of this man, Joseph, but always taking the moment and making everything he could possibly make out of it. He did not suffer through those involuntary choices, he excelled in them. And I do believe that that is an incredible difference. 1968 was a hard year for Don and Deborah Tucker. We had just married. We were as poor as we could be and had an incredible offer that no one our age was experiencing. We had a major church of that day that had offered to bring us on staff. All of the negotiations had been completed, even to the point of a salary. And just to show you how old I am, back in 1968, our salary was going to be $125 a week. And that was a wowzer salary for that day. I mean, nobody coming out of Bible school was making that kind of money. And that was a benefit of what was going on in our life. We were thrilled about ministry, and it was all excited. I spent my days and nights planning for that new job, and we talked about it and discussed together how we could help one another and get the work done correctly. And finally, the time came. We were supposed to go to work on Monday morning. I shall never forget it. I was preaching in a small church in that same city where I was going to be on staff, and some of my family was there that evening, and some members of the church that I was going to work at. And so after service that evening, conversation got around to my appointment to be at the office the next morning at 8 o'clock to go to work, and I saw this strange look on one of the deacons' face. And it did capture my attention, and so I sidled over a bit closer to him, thinking there might be some conversation that needed to take place, and sure enough, there was. For that very afternoon, the whole thing had fallen through. Our lives had been ordered. We were amazingly worshiping God for the door that he had opened before us, and we were in awe that he would do something for us that young and that fresh out of Bible college education, and yet just praising God for the opportunity. And suddenly that all came crashing down at our feet. We had no backup plan. We had no backup dream. We had no backup vision. It had all been packaged right there in that incredibly miraculous open door that had been presented in front of us so very clearly and so very strongly. Suddenly that all came crashing down. We hadn't been married a year, and it was tough sledding. It was tough going. Well, now we've been married 40 years, and we look back on that, and we do look back on it frequently, and every time we do, we look back on it with an assurance and a knowledge and a gratitude for that closed door. It would have been the wrong thing to happen in our life. It would not have been profitable for us. It could have very well sidetracked our future ministry track that we have taken since then. And God knew what he was doing. I can guarantee you that Sunday night when I went home, I did not think God knew what he was doing. I thought he had bonkered off with somebody else and just forgot about us. We cried, we prayed, we did everything you're supposed to do and still couldn't get any peace and couldn't get any direction. And you know, that didn't come quickly. It was a long time getting over that blow in our lives. But we've looked back on it, we've talked about it to ourselves and said to ourselves how very easy it would have been in the natural to let that experience make us bitter, to let that experience destroy our trust in church leadership, to let that experience taint us in every future negotiation we would have in every position the Lord ever put us in. But God helped us not to flounder through those involuntary instances that really aren't that much fun. He taught us how to excel in them. We kept our eyes open. We kept our hearts open. We were so hungry for ministry. We would do anything. And so I became pastor of Crooked Creek Assembly of God Church in Cutoff, Arkansas. I don't really know why people laugh at that. None of you have ever been to Crooked Creek, Cutoff, Arkansas. But it was a fine church, and I was its pastor. That's where I learned to respect and enjoy being called pastor, was at that little church. There were about 14 people and 175 bumblebees in yellow jackets every Sunday morning. That's where I learned to read church culture. You know, you have to read a church culture. Our new pastor that comes in, he will have to learn to read our church culture and learn who we are and how we are and how things are done and what we like and what time we get to church on Sunday morning. And that was my experience for me. And those weren't easy days. They were not comfortable days. They were not days of flashy accomplishments, but that's what God gave us, and I'm grateful. It is a testimony, not a proud bragging, but a testimony that God gave us such a high value for ministry that we gave that everything we had and tried to make Crooked Creek Assembly of God Church the greatest church in the whole state of Arkansas. Now, we didn't exceed, but we did give it a very, very good try. Joseph, he did not allow those dark days or that slimy pit or that dank prison to dim his commitment to right and excellence and following after the heart of God. At the conclusion of his life, he could look his conniving, cunning brothers in the eye, who caused the biggest part of his problems, not with hatred, but with clear-headed assurance. He said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me, but look what God did with it." I think that is an incredibly important phrase, and I think that is an incredibly important prayer for you to pray as you're going through these discombobulated periods in your life when there aren't many good answers and you really can't get your hands around it and know exactly what's going on. Just pray to God, "I know that something good is being planned by your hand to come out of this. Help me to hold on until I see it come to reality." That is exactly what David did and the incredible model he gives us on how to deal with second and third and fourth choices in our life. Then there's the Apostle Paul. His story is a little bit different. In Acts chapter 16, Paul had completed an incredible ministry period in the area of Galatia. And if you read Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, you see that Paul wanted to go south into a tiny province called Asia, but according to the word of Scripture, the Holy Spirit stopped him and wouldn't let him go. He then tried to go north into Bithynia and the cities along the Black Sea, but again, the door was closed by the constraints of the Holy Spirit. And it, thank you very much. I'll let you off the hook about that accordion. You just redeemed yourself. Now, where was I? He then tried to go north into Bithynia and the cities along the Black Sea. But again, the testimony is God shut that door. He wouldn't let him go. And in a very real sense, as you read that passage of Scripture, it is almost as though Paul, by the restraints that the Holy Spirit put around him, he did not get to pursue his first choice to go south. He didn't get to pursue his second choice to go north. And it's as though the Holy Spirit just kind of channels him or funnels him by closing the north and south routes to move west. And he chose to go west. His first choice was Asia. His second choice was Bithynia. But in his mind, he had to settle on Troas. And you know the story of what happened in Troas. That's where Paul received the Macedonian call that started him and launched him into Europe and the amazing work of missions that he did. What an incredible model that he offers to us of those times when our second choices and third choices are not really obstacles. They're not really physical restraints or problems in our lives. They simply are the directions of the Lord that He places on our lives. I firmly believe that 1968 experience, I think that job would have been a valid one. I think we could have touched people, but God, who saw the full scope of our lives, knew that is not where we needed to start. And so He closed that door and funneled us in a different direction. And I'm just delighted that His first step was Crooked Creek Assembly of God in Cutoff, Arkansas. You'll never imagine, and time will not allow me to tell you everything that I learned at Crooked Creek in Cutoff, Arkansas. But maybe I'll tell you one thing just for the fun of it. It's a poor church, 11 miles down the highway out of the nearest city, 6 miles down a dirt road off that highway, and a mile and a half off that dirt road down a trail to the banks of Crooked Creek. If you know anything about Arkansas, every body of water in the state that doesn't have a name is called Crooked Creek. You can find it in all four corners of the state. And I am senior pastor, lead pastor of Crooked Creek Assembly of God in Cutoff, Arkansas. There was a parishioner in my church, one of 14. His name was, I never knew his full name, but he was known as Trapper Bill. And Trapper Bill survived the Great Depression by trapping small animals and selling them. And Trapper Bill would ride to church. I'm really helping myself, I know. Trapper Bill would ride to church every Sunday on the back of a big yellow tractor. And you knew whether he was coming or not because you could hear him about 8 miles away. And the church didn't pay us one red cent, so we certainly weren't in it for the money. But occasionally, as churches in the South would do, they would give us a grocery shower. And Trapper Bill was, you know, they'd bring in sugar, just all kinds of stuff, homemade canned goods. It was wonderful. And Trapper Bill didn't have any of that stuff, so Trapper Bill was still trapping. And I never shall forget the night he participated in our first grocery shower. And his offering for that grocery shower tonight was something frozen. And he walked up and he gave it to Deborah, and there was a foot hanging out of it. And that foot looked a great deal like a baby's foot. And he didn't give it to me. He gave it to Deborah. I'm sorry she's not here to help you understand all this tonight. But we didn't know what was going on. But now, like I said, you've got to learn to read your culture. And my father told me, he said, well, that's really not strange. He said, during the Great Depression, these trappers would go out and kill dogs and cats and everything else. So the government had a law that if you had an animal that had been killed for sale, you had to leave a foot on it so the animal could be identified. Well, we identified this as a raccoon. Now, in Arkansas, only city slickers say raccoon. It really was just a coon. And so he brought this frozen coon to us, and Deborah had no choice but to be gracious and grateful for it. And we took it home, and we put it in our refrigerator. And this was back in the day, Pastor Mike, I know you can't remember this, but this was back in the day when the freezing compartment of our refrigerators had to be defrosted very frequently. And so it was in the middle of winter, and a cold night, and Deborah needed to defrost the refrigerator. What do you do with a frozen coon while you defrost your refrigerator? She laid it out on the carport, out on the driveway. It was below freezing. It would be just fine out there. And wouldn't you know it, the goodness of God expressed itself that night, and a raging horde of mad dogs came through that neighborhood, and one of them selected that coon for dinner and walked off with it. It totally disappeared. And a few Sundays later, Trapper Bill asked Deborah about that coon, and she was able to tell him, that thing went so fast, I didn't hardly see it disappear. Now, Now, the point being, there is a point here, if you'll come back with me just a minute, there is a point. The point being, in some of those tragic, awful times when you just feel like everything is wadded up in a wad and it'll never get straightened out, sometimes the greatest weapon and the greatest tool for getting through those things is just to learn how to laugh. And we learned how to laugh about that raccoon, and as you can tell, we still do to this day. And the fact of the matter is, there is a reality in our life that many of us have had those experiences of having to settle for a second choice or a third choice along the way, and yet God can make that second choice or that first choice, third choice, as meaningful as any other. Let me make some comments now in closing about choices. Thoughts on living with second choices. Second choices are not necessarily second best. Joseph went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And all of them worked together. All of them had a part to play bringing about God's purposes. I knew a dear missionary lady. Her name was Eva Radnovsky. She went to Africa the year I was born in 1948. And she went as a trained, licensed nurse. She gets to the mission field, and we do what we do so very well in Assemblies of God World Missions. We ask her to translate the Bible. And Eva said, okay, I will. But I'll only do that if you'll let me go back home and study the biblical languages. And she came back to the United States and studied biblical Hebrew and biblical Greek and went back to Burkina Faso and spent her entire life and totally translated the entire Bible into the language of the Mosi people that she loved so very dearly. And when I got there in 1975, she was my language teacher to teach me the Mosi language. It wasn't her first choice. She went as a nurse. She was asked to take a second choice. She did it willingly, she did it openly, and she excelled at it and learned to excel at that second choice in her life. She was one wonderful lady. Secondly, let me say to you that second or even third or fourth choices can prove to be full of God's grace, God's presence, God's peace, and God's purpose. Joseph stumbled through a succession of interruptions and diversions and thwarted career plans and was able to look back and say, you may have intended it to harm me, but God put it all together in His intention for my good. He recognized even a second or third choice as God's choice. Paul, during an involuntary visit in a Roman jail, lifted his voice from that downside choice of a place to stay overnight to say, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What Paul was saying was, God rules. He declared it. Paul declared it with full voice, and he believed it evidently with all of his heart. That great missionary statesman, Hudson Taylor, the year was 1894, the month of August. He returned from leave to the city of Shanghai. And as he returned, he discovered that his entire supply of medical supplies and most of his medical instruments that he used in his doctoring ministry had been destroyed in a fire. Dr. Taylor didn't get bitter about that. Dr. Taylor didn't quit and come home and take a church. He didn't change his course. He did write about this unexpected and unwelcomed obstacle in his journal. These are the words that he wrote. To me, this event appeared to be a great calamity. I'm afraid I was more prone to be like Jacob and say all of these things are against me rather than to recognize that all things work together for good. For you see, at that point, I had not learned to think of God as the one great circumstance in whom we live and move and have our being. Neither had I learned to think of all other circumstances as necessarily the kindest, wisest, best, because they are either ordered by or permitted by Him, the one who loves me most. A man by the name of James Abbott Whistler wanted a lifetime career in the U.S. military. He indeed won a slot in the class at West Point, where he proceeded to instantly and gloriously flunk chemistry and have to leave. As a second choice, he chose to be an engineer. And his fizzle in engineering school was almost as glorious as the one had been at West Point. As a third choice in his life, he picked up a painter's palette and a brush, and he began to paint. And one of his best-known works is entitled Whistler's Mother. His artistic skill, his third choice, has enthralled the world. So if you might be here tonight struggling over living with a second choice, thinking that can only be second class or second best, I just encourage you tonight to rise above that. See what God is preparing to do. A second or third choice works just like a first choice. Offer Him what you have without labels and watch what He will do with whatever you offer Him for His glory. Let me just give you one other example from real life. Sorry that it's a missionary example. I hope I don't bore you with these, but that's what I've been doing for 34 years. Some years ago, we helped open up the Cape Verde Islands, about 500 miles off the western coast of the continent of Africa. You may not know much about it, but all the hurricanes that impact the United States are basically born off the coast of the Cape Verde Islands. There's incredible strong winds there, and many of those low-pressure units start there. We were in the Cape Verde Islands and trying to get it open, and AGWM Africa declared a year of influence and a year of focus upon the Cape Verde Islands, praying and believing God for revival and for a real move of the Lord there. During that time, there was a brother working with AGWM in promotions. His name was Fred Cottrell. Some of you will remember him. And Fred would go around the country and promote the work of missions. And he was in a banquet in California, came back home and told me this story. That night in that missions banquet, he gave a world report about what God was doing in various places of the world, choosing one or two places in each region. And when he got to the time to report on Africa, he chose to tell what God was doing in the Cape Verde Islands. Gave his report, ended the banquet, was packing up, getting ready to leave. And a nicely dressed lady came up to him and said, "Sir, could you take just a moment? I need to talk to you." And in the course of that conversation, she said, "I've come to you to see if you can just give me a little bit more information about this place called Cape Verde Islands." Brother Cottrell hung his head and says, "Ma'am, I am so very sorry. As you can tell, I work the entire world, and I gathered my information, and quite honestly, what I've told you tonight, that's the sum total of all the details I have about the Cape Verde Islands. But I'm very interested, why would you pick out that one place of everything I had to say tonight and want to know more about Cape Verde Islands?" And then she told him this story. She said, my mother's name is Mary, and she is quite aged now. And for the last several months, we have been watching her health deteriorate. We've watched it go down to the point that she has now become totally bedfast. She has lost her total capacity to see, and she can no longer hear. And all of us as her family, we have just been waiting and in fact praying that God would take her out of her discomfort and take her on to glory. She loves Jesus. She's lived a life of glorious service for Him, and we just wanted God to relieve her. And a few weeks ago, she started praying just incessantly. She almost never ceases. She almost always prays 24 hours a day. And when she's not praying in that heavenly language and is praying in English, we thought she was actually delirious. We thought she was out of her mind some way or another because we could not understand what she was praying about. She kept praying about this place that we didn't know existed. And until tonight, we had never heard anyone else mention it. Our mother has been praying for months now, unceasing, for a place called Cape Verde Islands. Now, the reality of that story is this. Here's a woman anybody would judge that her life has come to a conclusion. By all practical definitions, her usefulness is now gone. Wouldn't it be pleasant and nice and just if the Lord would just call her home? But while we were focusing on a nation for whom Christ died and for whom he wishes to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's as though the Lord says, I need an intercessor. Somewhere I need an intercessor. It certainly wasn't Mary's first choice to be bedfast, not to be able to see her family, and not to be able to interact with them because she could no longer hear. But she heard God, and she responded, I'll pray. And in that feeble, weakened, restrained condition that she found herself in, she found a ministry, and she interceded on that sick bed every day for the Cape Verde Islands. And God did indeed bring revival to the Cape Verde Islands, and we have a strong church there today. Second choices, third choices. Now that I'm at the end of this message, I really don't think there are any second choices or third choices. God will give you a place of first-class ministry, service, and purpose for him right where you are if we will become available to do what God wants us to do. And don't let the little blips along the way cause us to stumble and fall, become bitter, lose our confidence, lose our trust, and just give up. Amen. That's a good word for you this evening. God wants all of us to live in that and find purpose and meaning in our lives by whatever is happening in our hearts today. There is something that God wants to do to give us a first choice opportunity for him. Would you stand with me, please? Glenda, if you'll come back to the piano, please. I just want us to pray. You never know in a moment like this what people are going through, who is here tonight that really, really needed this just simple little nudge to step forward and believe God for exactly where you are in your life. And I want to pray for you tonight if that's where you find yourself. Maybe you're here and your strength is not what it used to be and your usefulness doesn't seem to be as evident as it once was. I want you to know better than that. I want you to know there are things that God can give you to do that are of prime importance if we will offer ourselves to him this evening. Maybe that's exactly what we need to do, is just pray to the Lord and say, would you help me to avail myself to every opportunity that you've designed for my life, whatever it is, first choice, second choice, third choice. It may not be the church you once pastored. It may not be in public view like you once were. It may not be as lucrative as something as you've known in the past. It may not bring the renown that you might have known someday in your life. But if it's for God and if it's his purpose, he wants to take you and use you and multiply that for his good and for the good of his kingdom. Let's lift our hands to the Lord tonight in just a moment of surrender and ask him, Lord, give me just that task that you've got designed for my life. Whatever it is, and wherever it is, however it appears, I want to be ready for it. I want to take it and give myself to it. Lord, if it is something beyond what I'm doing now, if it's something in addition to what I'm doing now, help me to be willing to walk through it, oh Lord. There are no second choices. There are no second best things in our work for you, Lord. Lift our hearts, lift our spirits, lift our determination to be useful in your kingdom. We'll give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name and for his glory tonight. Lord, as we leave this place, help us to find opportunities. Help us to receive them and to walk into them in Jesus' name and for his glory. May we be useful for you. Lord, the cry of our heart is to be useful for you. Take what we have. We offer it to you. Multiply it and bless the world. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that tonight? Can you receive that for your own heart and life? May God work in your life this week. Make you a blessing to somebody. Let's go from church this Sunday already with a prayer on our heart that next week God will just pour His Holy Spirit out upon us again and again. Pastor Mike is going to be ministering next Sunday morning, and we're looking forward to that. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a wonderful prayer and worship time. No, nothing else. We're just going to pray and seek God on Sunday night, and I want you to be encouraged now to plan to be in that session, and let's just believe God to touch hearts and do great things as we come together. And everybody cried aloud, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.